Why would God have begun the Aseret HaDibros with an utterance which contained everything which no one else could say, and to the extent that all of us are limited in being only able to hear discrete things, what good does it do us, the fact that Hashem caused us to hear something that we can't really hear? In the past, we brought the example from DNA, that if you take one single cell from any place in the human body, it contains the blueprint for the entire body. And in certain instances, you can take a certain cell and encourage it to become whatever kind of cell you need. I'm talking about being able to use the cells to rebuild sick heart tissue, lung tissue. There's something about a person's genetic structure which carries the essential plan of the entire person. And what's more, that plan is so central that in the event that there were to be some sort of a transplant of another organ, the body immediately recognizes that it's not consistent with its own plan and then begins to reject it, and you need anti-rejection drugs to maintain it. So really, in a very similar sense, the Torah is a single organic unit, and every part of Torah belongs to every part of Torah. So if you do one mitzvah, you really are, in a certain sense, at that moment, experiencing all of the mitzvahs. You may believe that all you're doing is putting on tefillin, but when you're putting on tefillin, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of tekiyas shofar and lulav and esrog and sitting in the sukkah and the shiluach hakein and all kinds of stuff. Because every part of Torah contains every part of Torah. And to the extent that our neshamas are drawn from the same place as Torah, there is something which, if we were really in tune, we could recognize when we had allowed something extrinsic or alien to our Torah values to be absorbed along with the Torah. We would reject it immediately. There are times when we don't recognize it as an alien, not in tune to our values, so that we just assume. But in reality, there's a level at which our neshamas are rejecting the attitude or the value or the practice that we're doing. We may think that it's really a good thing, but we're really rejecting it. So, in many instances, there were great tzaddikim who reacted to situations not because they had some sort of divine communication, but because they recognized that it was something wrong here.
The guy that couldn't eat the chicken soup.
Right. Couldn't eat the chicken soup because their entire person was so resonant with Taylor that if there was something that wasn't right, there was no way that they could relate to it. And the Rambam says, if you do one mitzvah, lishma, so just in the merit of that one mitzvah, you made an acquisition into eternity. Even though we know that in order to be complete, you have to fulfill all 613 mitzvahs, but the fact is that there really is, in the one mitzvah, all of the mitzvahs. So it's incumbent upon us to do everything, because everything has a specific point of reference. But in the largest sense, since God expressed all of the Torah in one utterance, what he did was to make every part of Torah a part of every part of Torah.
But in the same way, if you violate something, you violate the whole
right.
Torah.
It's true. Violate everything. So now, you've got to remember this. I know I gave this example in the past, and for me it was my interpretation of something that Maharal said when he said to his commentary in Pirkei Avos, in the Mishnah, the reward for a mitzvah is another mitzvah. And the example that I used was, sometimes you pass a table on which somebody is doing a puzzle. So there's an incomplete puzzle, and there are lots of pieces around on a table. Most people will stop and will look at what's been done and will then look at the pieces that are there and try to see if they can match up some pieces. Because there's something about people, they like to make things whole. They like to complete things. When you see something which is unfinished, you like to finish it. So the minute that you see something which has all of these unfulfilled contours, I mean, it's clear from the fact that there is a contour there, that there's something that's supposed to match up with that. There's something inside of us that grips us and says, find the part that matches up to that. So it's going to match up in color, and it's going to match up in pattern, and it's going to match up in contour. So we immediately start looking for that. And we get stuck in it, because it's very hard for us to tear ourselves away from that. We find in hospital waiting rooms that people do that, and it's really a nice thing for people who end up sitting there for a while and with lots of pain on their minds and nothing to do. So it gives them something. But it's clever to do that because people genuinely are drawn into it. And the way I understand the moral is that the moral says that inasmuch as all of Torah is all of Torah, the minute that you do one mitzvah, you've set up inside of yourself a puzzle. It's got a certain pattern. And that one piece that you just did says to you, there's more here that fits into this. And it kind of draws you into looking for the other pieces. What else belongs here? So we have two very prominent currents of Torah. One is the written word and one is the oral tradition. And I think that in the instructions that we have about the Mishkan, that the Torah, the Rebbe Shlomo, is trying to tell us something about the nature of our written word and our oral tradition. So the written word is represented by the Aron, right? Because the Aron contains the tablets, you know, with the etching of the Aser Sedibros, that's the recorded word, and the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then the oral tradition is represented by the menorah, because that's where we interact with the Torah, in much the same way that the Kohen completes the function of the menorah by lighting, cleaning the lamps, placing the wicks, putting in the right kind of oil, and then lighting it. So we too approach Torah with our input. In other words, the oral tradition is not just the definition of the written word, but it's also the capacity to grow it. So we interact with it. That's our function. Our function is to interact with it and create light. So the menorah represents the Torah Shebaal Peh, man's interaction with Torah to create light. And in both of those instances, the Torah wants us to know that you don't grow it by going out and finding out, let me find out what Moav can add. I mean, I'm going to look for some values in Moab and some values in France and some values in Canada, and I'm going to make a Torah. I'm going to approach the expansion of Torah by the discovery of attitudes and values and stuff which we find in different nations, and then integrate that into our law. The Rebbeinu wants us to know that the kind of growth that is true to Torah comes from within Torah. It's all part of Torah. So the Oron and the Kruvim, like the Kruvim on top of the Kaporas, where the word of God came to Moshe Rabbeinu, had to be of one piece of gold. Because you don't graft. Torah is not grafted. It's not soldered one piece onto another to make it. Emanates from one single piece. And that's also true of the menorah, that the menorah has to be fashioned out of one piece, because Hashem is trying to tell us, you're not going to be able to create this kind of light for Klal Yisrael by putting together a bunch of different things that come from different places. It's all here, and you have to grow it from the inside out.